He is risen. It is great to be here today, and you're going to hear some more stories still at the end. We got four others who are also being baptized. Today is Resurrection Sunday. This is the high point on the Christian calendar. It is because of what happened on that first Resurrection Sunday that we are here today. In fact, it is because of what happened on that first Resurrection Sunday that we gather at all on Sundays. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is part of what separates the Christian faith from all other religions. We worship a living Savior, and because of that, we have a living hope. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I want to encourage you to open it to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't have one and you would like one, we do have some available at the Connect Desk. We'd love to give you one on your way out. But while you're locating that, let me just say that hope is a fragile thing. In the musical adaptation of Les Miserables, there is a scene in which the character Fantine is fired from her job. She's left to beg on the streets to support herself, and her life spirals from there. She ends up in a desperate situation, and in the midst of that, she sings a moving song about lost hope. And she sings this: "There was a time when men were kind, and their voices were soft, and their words inviting. There was a time when love was blind, and the world was a song, and the song was exciting. There was a time when it all went wrong. I dreamed a dream in a time gone by when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Then I was young and unafraid, and dreams were made and used and wasted. There was no ransom to be paid, no song unsung, no wine untasted. But the tigers come at night, with their voices soft as thunder, as they tear your hope apart and they turn your dream to shame." Now, even if the stories aren't quite as dramatic as that, lots of people have experience with lost hope, or an experience where their hope, their dreams are dashed with the reality of life. And even today, there might be some of you who are here who wonder where you can find hope in the midst of a world or in the midst of circumstances that seem hopeless. Hope is essential to life, but where can we really find true hope? Well, it's against that backdrop that I want you to listen to what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 to 9 of that chapter. Here's what it says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So that passage connects hope to the resurrection of Jesus. It says we have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So as we just consider this passage briefly this morning, I want to just explore what it means to live in light of the resurrection of Jesus and the ways that that moves us. And I would say firstly that the resurrection moves us from a hopeless end to an endless hope. So before we get into the specifics of what Peter says here, it's good to just remind ourselves who wrote these words. This letter was written by Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. And if anyone understood what it was like to move from a hopeless end to an endless hope, it was Peter. Think back to his story. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was, in fact, part of the inner circle, part of the group referred to as Peter, James, and John. And Peter made great declarations of faith. He declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even when trouble started for Jesus, Peter boldly declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." But we know from reading the Gospels that Peter did deny Jesus three times, just as Jesus predicted. And that took place shortly before Jesus was crucified. And you can imagine that Peter must have felt like an absolute failure as a disciple. And you can imagine that he would have felt 100 times worse than that when he saw Jesus hanging on the cross. To any objective observer, Jesus' life came to a hopeless end. The 3 years of his life that Peter had given to following this man must have seemed pointless and hopeless. What good did it accomplish? But Jesus didn't stay dead. The Bible tells us that on the third day, Jesus rose, and that over the course of the next several weeks, more than 500 people became witnesses of his resurrection. Peter was one of them. And he tells us elsewhere, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths, which we made known to you, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Gospel of John describes Peter's first glimmer of hope that the resurrection might be true. It says there that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, the Gospel of John goes on to tell us that Peter was there when Jesus appeared to the disciples in a locked room. It tells us that Jesus personally restored Peter. So if anyone understood what it was like to move from a hopeless end to having endless hope, it was Peter. He writes about a living hope with authority. But it's not just Peter that is moved from thinking about life as having this hopeless end to being filled with endless hope. If death really is the end, and there is nothing after that, then life always comes to a hopeless end. You know, a good friend of mine recounted what happened after he was asked to preside over a funeral, and it was a large funeral. There were plenty of people in attendance, lots of unbelievers in attendance, and part of his message that day was that if your worldview is materialism, if all there is this life and there's nothing beyond it, then there's no comfort in death. There's just a body in a casket. And one of the fallouts from that funeral was that a man who's not a Christian sent my friend a letter and basically said, "Look, your job as a pastor is to comfort us when someone dies, and you didn't do a very good job." Is that really the job of a pastor? Is it to comfort unbelieving people at death? Or is it our job to say that the only reason to have hope in the face of death, the only way to have hope in the face of death is to know that we have been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Now, I said the resurrection moves us from a hopeless end to an endless hope, but how does it do that? Peter says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So how does Jesus' resurrection give us this new and this living hope? Now, I know people sometimes get scared off by the born-again language here. Oh, you're not one of those born-again types, are you? Well, we ought to think about being born again the same way we think about birth in general. Just think about how determinative your birth is. Like it or not, you are a product of your parents. You receive your ethnic identity, your citizenship, your socioeconomic status, and your DNA from your biological parents. When we are born again, we are given this new, when we're given this new birth in Christ, it means that the most important thing about our identity now comes from the fact that we are in Christ. We've been born again into his resurrection. We're in Christ's family. That's our identity. And it's actually better than that. The reason the resurrection moves us from a hopeless end to an endless hope is because when Christ rose, we rose. And that's not overstating the case. He has caused us, past tense, to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The New Testament puts it this way and puts it in the same past tense on several occasions. So in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said it like this: do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too now might walk in newness of life. So when do we experience newness of life? Now, in the present. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul exhorts us this way. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And one of my favorite passages is from Ephesians chapter 2, and there it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. It's already happened. It's already guaranteed. And what all of these verses stress is that we are united with Jesus in both his death and in his resurrection. And there's a mixture of past, present, and future aspects to our salvation. So when we place our hope in Jesus' resurrection, it moves us from a hopeless end to an endless hope. A second thing the resurrection does is that it moves us from clinging to what we cannot keep to possessing what we cannot lose. You know, one of the things about being born into a family is that you are also born into the inheritance of that family. And that means different things depending on the family you were born into. I mean, I always tell my kids that the main thing they're going to inherit is books, right? Because of the family they're born into. Listen to the way Peter describes our inheritance in verse 4. He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. In order to understand the full impact of what Peter is saying, we need to remember who this letter was written to. Listen to the way the letter begins. In verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now that phrase, exiles of the dispersion, has a historical context. The NIV translates that same phrase as those who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, etc. And the reference is to what is known as the diaspora. This is the Jews who were dispersed all over the place, driven out of their homeland in the first century into various Roman provinces. Now, just think about that. You've been scattered from your homeland. Those things that represented security and familiarity have been taken away from you, or at least you've been taken away from them. And you would feel that acutely. And if you were Jewish and living in the first century, you would feel that even more deeply because your homeland was everything to you. And now you've been taken from it. And Peter says that the inheritance for Christians, for those born into this living hope, is so much more certain. Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And all three of those adjectives have to do with the permanence of our inheritance. Together, those three words mean that our inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unchanged by time. The truth is that everything we attain in this life will eventually wear out or lose its luster or be taken away from us. It happens to tangible things like our possessions. It happens to intangible things like our beauty or our status. And every one of us has experience with this. So our youngest daughter has been away for the last 3 months, and she's coming home this week, which we're all excited about. And one of the things she's going to need when she gets home is a vehicle. So I've been doing some pre-scouting for her. And I've been out to see a few pre-owned or used cars. And the cars in her price range are all of a certain vintage, right? They're not vintage cars, but they're of a certain vintage. Let's just say they've all been well used. That the paint might be faded, the upholstery shows signs of wear. And I think shopping for used cars is a good way to be reminded that everything wears out. Because, I mean, at one point, these cars were brand new. No one had driven them, no one had eaten in them, no one had scraped them against the pillars in an underground parking lot, and they were probably someone's dream car when they bought it. And the point is that all of our earthly treasures will fade like that. So our hope needs to be in the right thing. If your hope is in something temporary, whether it's something material, or even something like your health, or your beauty, or your intellect, or even your relationships, you will eventually come to a hopeless end. The harsh reality is that either it will be taken from you, or you will be taken from it when you die. Happy Easter, by the way. But listen, because this is so important. It's only our hope in the resurrection that can move us from clinging to what we cannot keep to possessing what we cannot lose. So Jesus counsels us by saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. These verses invite us to ask ourselves, which type of treasure are we living for? One we cannot keep, or one that we can't lose? Well, there's a third way that the resurrection of Jesus moves us, and it moves us from preoccupation with our present circumstances to inexpressible joy. Verse 6 says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Right? So the recipients of this letter were not only scattered throughout various Roman provinces and separated from their homeland. Many of them had lost their homes. Many of them had been disowned by their family. Some of them would have experienced prison, and others were probably close to death. And yet Peter can say to them, "In this you rejoice." What we discover in these verses is that this living hope we are born into because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead changes the relationship between joy and sorrow in our lives. See, it's not that we don't have grief. Peter says, look, for a while you've been grieved by various trials. But he says, yet you rejoice in your salvation. So we don't necessarily experience any more or any less grief than anyone else does. We don't necessarily experience any more or any fewer trials than anyone else does. The difference for us as Christians is not that we don't have grief. It's that we have a different perspective on grief. So elsewhere, Paul can write this. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers or brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Right? Not that we don't have grief. We don't experience loss when someone dies. But we know that's not the end. We have a living hope. And the two main reasons, I'll just highlight one of them. The main reason this relationship between joy and suffering in our lives is different is because we know that suffering is only temporary. Peter says we experience these various trials for a little while. This is similar to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away," and that's happening to every one of us, "our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, I know, when we're going through our trials, they may not feel momentary, they may not feel light, but in comparison to eternity, they are. See, Jesus' resurrection secures our resurrection, and our trials are light and momentary because they're just a shadow. I think I've shared this with some of you before, but Donald Barnhouse was a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for a number of years. His wife died tragically while his daughter was just still a child. And Dr. Barnhouse was trying to help his little girl and himself process the loss of her mother. And so once when they were driving, a huge truck passed the car, and as it passed, the shadow of that truck swept over the car, engulfing it in darkness. And this gave him a thought. He said something like this, "Would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow?" His daughter replied, "Well, by the shadow, of course, that can't hurt us at all." And he replied, "Right, if the truck doesn't hit you, but only its shadow, then you are fine." Well, it was only the shadow of death that went over your mother. She's actually alive, and in fact more alive than ever before. And that's because 2,000 years ago, the real truck of death hit Jesus, and we believe in him, and now the only thing that can come over us is just the shadow of death. See, this is what it means to say that we are born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It means that we can say with the Apostle Paul, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There is no sting for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to wrap up there, but you're going to hear a few more testimonies. And I just want to say there might be some of you here today who maybe you hear these stories. And each one of them is different, but each one of them came to that place where they said, I'm going to put my hope and my trust in Jesus for what he has done for me. And there's a radical transformation that takes place in our heart and in our lives when we do that. And if you want to explore that more, we'd love to talk with you. Beginning in just 2 weeks' time, we're running a class on Sunday mornings called Christianity 101. I want to invite you to that. It's a great place to explore questions about life, questions about the Christian faith. You're going to see the testimonies now. And then when those are over, we encourage you to just to make your way across the street. There are some hospitality goods, some snacks for you over there, and we'll do the baptisms there, but there won't be any more announcements. So just when the last testimony is finished, you can make your way across the street. And let me just pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the fact that we have hope and that we can put our hope and our confidence and our trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that even as we've done this today, even as we've celebrated such a great day together today, that it's not just this one day, but that you would give us that kind of hope that fills our hearts for all the circumstances of life, all those things we might lose and be separated from, that our confidence and our trust rests in you and the hope of the resurrection, this living hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.